Father, we thank you for the way that you're leading us through the study of the Scripture and the study of your plan of redemption. We thank you, Father, for the revelation that you're giving us and for the clarity that you're providing by your Spirit. We praise you and thank you, Father, for the way that you're causing your Word to just open up to us like a beautiful flower. And as we see the way that you've been manifesting your love for us for thousands and thousands of years, we want to thank you tonight, Father, that we were born today in this day. For we see that we are the recipients and the partakers and the receivers of the abundance of your grace that was manifested fully for us in these last days in Christ Jesus and ratified unto us by the presence of your Holy Spirit that abides inside us. We just thank you, Father, and we marvel at what you've done in us and for us. And now, Lord, as we study tonight in the time that we have available, we just want you to lead by your Spirit and give us clarity and understanding. Cause this Word to come alive and cause us to understand some things anew tonight and cause our study to be profitable and prosperous for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I said last week after we had gone over the chronology there that we would take some time this week and just kind of take the Old Testament. We're going to be moving out of the Old Testament now as we've seen God's plan unfolded in Israel. We've spent all of our time the last, I don't know how many weeks we've been going on this, 7 or 8 weeks, I guess, on the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus concerning the creation and the fall of man and God's plan of redemption to the calling of a man, Abraham, and to the fruitful prospering of from his loins, producing many, many seed, preserving a righteous line of humanity through whom the Redeemer could come. We're going to be looking next week at the Redeemer, who he is and how he came and why he came the way he did, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at the Incarnation next week. But so as not to, this is not really a Bible study from beginning to end, but so as not to slight any of God's Word, we're going to take the time that we have tonight just to look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at it book by book and see what's in these books. Now, some of you, if I ask you to read or to turn to the book of Daniel, you wouldn't know where to find it. You'd flip around in there and you'd finally get it. Or if I ask you, what's in the book of Malachi, you wouldn't know what's in there. Or if I said, what's in the book of 2 Kings, you wouldn't know. If I said, take us in the Bible to the story of David and his calling and anointing as king, how many of you would know where to go? Okay, two or three or four of you would, okay? So what we want to do tonight is just highlight the Old Testament. We're going to take it book by book and just highlight it. First of all, if you turn to the index in your Bible. I asked you last week how many books were in the Old Testament. How many are there? Who remembers?
39.
Old Testament has 39 books. How many in the New Testament? Someone else. 27. All right, who's the mathematician that can tell us how many in total? 66 books. All right, now, is there anybody in here that can recite the books of the Old Testament? How many can do the first five? Okay, that's in Sunday school, they teach you the books of the Old Testament, usually get around Deuteronomy and quit. Huh? You get the first five and that's it. All right, we're going to look first at the books which are historical books. Okay, the first group are the history books. The first one there is the book of Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Beginning, okay? And the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. You will find more in this book than the beginning of the human race or the beginning of the world. You will see much more in there. You see the beginning of the nation Israel. You see the beginning of sin. You see also the beginning of redemption. You see the beginning of God's plan. You see more than just creation. Genesis is the book of not only beginning, but beginnings, many beginnings. And much of God's Word, the key to unlock the Word of God, is back in this book of beginnings, back in Genesis. And if you want to understand what the Word of God is saying about many, many different subjects, the answer is in the book of Genesis. You go back to the book of beginnings and see what God intended in the beginning. What did He have in mind? And it unlocks a great many doors back there. All right, in the book of Genesis is the story of the creation and the fall. Also in the book of Genesis is the story of Noah. And what event do you connect with Noah? The flood. All right, if you want to find out about the flood, what book of the Bible do you go to? Genesis. All right, Noah and the flood are part of the account that's in Genesis. The account of God's calling of Abraham and his life, Isaac's birth and his life, Jacob's birth and his life are all in the book of Genesis. All right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the nation Israel, their entire story is in the book of Genesis. So if you want to know about any of those fellas, you go to Genesis. It's all there. Genesis, one of the longer books of the Bible. If you want to know about Joseph, who was Joseph? Anybody remember Joseph? Who was he? Pardon? Okay, one of Jacob's sons. And what is Jacob, or what is Joseph remembered for? Coat of many colors. What else? Sold into Egypt. And he was the one through whom God brought Jacob and all of the children of Israel into Egypt. The story of Joseph is there in the book of Genesis. And therefore, the story of Israel going into Egypt. All right, you have creation and fall. You have Noah and the flood. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob and his family, 70 souls, all going into Egypt. That's the story of Genesis. And all of those things that are part of that time. All right, now, if I ask you, where would you find the story about the Tower of Babel? Where would you go? Genesis. Because you see, it's around the time of Noah, after the time of Noah. If you wanted to know about all the old guys of the Bible, Enoch and Methuselah and all those fellows, where would you go? You'd go to Genesis, you see? Because all of that was way back before the flood when God first made man. Okay, that's the book of Genesis. All right, now the book of Exodus is the next book of the Old Testament. It's the book which tells us about the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. In Genesis, we find them going into Egypt. In Exodus, we find them coming out. All right? The deliverance from Egypt. Now, if Exodus is the story of the deliverance from Egypt, where would you find the story of Moses? In Exodus. You'd find his birth in there. You'd find his call in there. If someone says, where am I going to find the plagues? Where would you go? Exodus, you see, because that's part of the deliverance out of Egypt. If someone wanted to discuss with you the crossing of the Red Sea, where would you go? Exodus. Okay, so you remember some major events, and then you know where to go in your Bible to get these things that connect or relate to it. All right, the book of Exodus also contains two other major items. One is a part of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel after they'd crossed the Red Sea and wandered. It also includes the giving of the law and the instructions concerning the tabernacle. Question, where are the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. See? Right. Also in Deuteronomy, right? Sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. But Exodus, you see, ought to be your primary place. It's the giving of the law, and it's the instruction for the making of the tabernacle. All right, that's the Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt, when they exited, came out of the land of Egypt. All right, the third book is the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus essentially is a religious kind of a book, and it describes the worship and the offerings that God had instituted. What kind of worship that the Jews were to have and what kind of offerings they were to have. All right, now, if someone asks you, where would I find the story about the Day of Atonement? Where'd you go? Leviticus. Say Leviticus. Where would you find what a burnt offering was? Leviticus. Leviticus, just remember this. Leviticus gets its name from Levi, and the Levites were the priests. The priests were concerned with the sacrifices and the ceremonial worship of the temple. So if you want to know anything about the worship or the offerings of the Hebrews, you'd go to the Levi book, okay? The Leviticus book. All right, the fourth book then is the book of Numbers. For a long time, I never knew what this book was named for. Does anybody know what it's named for? The book of Numbers. Just turn to it and look at the first chapter. Numbers 1, 3, well, 2, first of all. The Lord speaking to Moses, and he said, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." The book of Numbers is based on the numbering of the nation Israel. And if you'll look, say again, please.
Census,
right. The numbering or the census, the counting of the people. If you'll go over to the 45th verse. "So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered, were 603,550. So 603,550 males, 20 years old and over, who were able to war, came out of Egypt, plus their wives and their children and their elderly. All right? So the book of Numbers then is related to what event? Okay, it's called that, but it's related to the coming out, okay, of Israel. Now you will find that the book of Numbers repeats many of the same stories that are in the book of Exodus and amplifies them. So if you're reading through Exodus and you find a story in there and you're not sure you understand what was really happening there, it's very helpful if you go over to Numbers, if you can find the same story in the book of Numbers, sometimes you get an amplification of it or you'll get a little different slant on it, vice versa. So Numbers gives you a little more detail on that. It's the numbering of Israel. Some of the Exodus stories are included, but then it picks up where Exodus leaves off and gives you much more, and covers all of the wilderness wanderings. The book of Numbers covers about 39 years. In other words, the period of time that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. The next book is the book of Deuteronomy. All right, the fifth book of the Old Testament. If you want a quick reading of the history of Israel through the days of Moses, take the book of Deuteronomy. The first number of chapters are a review of the history of Israel. It is written at the time that Israel is about to go into the promised land. It was written by Moses after the 40-year wanderings. The book opens with the calling of Israel out of Egypt, and it closes with the death of Moses. And everything in between is, it's not a recording of the history as it happens, it's a review by Moses of what took place. It's a good book to read if you just want the history during that period of time, from Egypt until they enter the promised land. It's a restatement of the law and the warnings of the law, and it also records the death of Moses in the last chapter and the appointing of Joshua. Now these five books, in your Bible, does it say, are you looking there at Numbers probably, does it say the fourth book of Moses, commonly called Numbers? Genesis says the first book of Moses, commonly called Genesis, and so on. Deuteronomy will say the fifth book of Moses, commonly known as Deuteronomy. These five books are known as the books of Moses. Moses is believed to be the one that wrote all of them. Now some would say, well, now how would Moses write about Noah? See? It's 2,600 years before. How would Moses know to write about Noah? Gene? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. See? Give that revelation so that he would know. Whether it's written by Moses or not, and this is where a lot of people have trouble with the Word of God. They say, well, this book, even if it was written by Moses, is written by a man who's wandering in the wilderness 2,500, 3,000 years after all this happened. They weren't very historical back in that day. How does he know? Well, if Moses did write it all by himself, I wouldn't believe it either. Would you? But Moses wrote it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knew what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. He knew whether the devil took the form of a serpent or took the form of a tiger. I mean, he knew all those things, did he? But Moses, you see, was open enough to the Spirit of God. Scripture says Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. He was open to the Spirit of God. God tell him anything. He'd say, oh, is that right? Yeah, okay. See, most of us would say, oh, come on. But Moses wasn't like that. He was open, right?
The Lord also spoke audibly
to Moses. Yes, amen. Amen. He said, I speak to you mouth to mouth and face to face, like he hadn't done to another man since Adam. So they had a unique and beautiful relationship. So these are called the books of Moses, or you've heard this word, Pentateuch. Do you know that word, Pentateuch? Some would call it Pentateuch. That's the Pentateuch. This Penta is the prefix meaning what? Five. Okay, Penta. Pentagon. Okay, Pentateuch. Five books. These are the books of Moses. So that's the history now. From the beginning of creation up through the death of Moses are in these five books. All right? All right, now the next book is the book of Joshua. Remember who Joshua was or what it was? Was it a man or a place? It's a man, all right? Do you know what the name Joshua means? Jehovah is salvation. This is what Joshua means. Do you know that the name Jesus is Joshua in the Greek? Someone just had a little baby and named him Joshua. Who was that? Okay, somebody you all don't know. One of my service technicians just had a baby, named him Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New are the same name. They're the same word. Different languages, but the same word. It means Jehovah is salvation. Okay? Now the... All right, Joshua was the man that succeeded Moses. He was the one, you remember he's one of the 12 spies. He and Caleb came back and brought the good report. God told Moses, lay your hand on Joshua. He's going to be the one to take over for you when you're gone. And when Moses died, God appeared to Joshua and he says, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. And he says, take the people and take them on in. And when it just blesses me when you read the book of Joshua. This is a tremendous book. Interesting, fascinating book. It's one of those you begin to read, you just can't put it down until you get all the way through it. But he's one that when they came to the river Jordan, he told the Jordan River to part, and it parted, and they went across it. He's the one that God said, go seven times around the city of Jericho. All right? Now, you remember the song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho? So if somebody wanted to know, where's that story about the Battle of Jericho, where would you look? You wouldn't look in the book of Psalms, would you? You go back and look at the book of Joshua. This is the life of Joshua, and it's about 26 years. It includes his life and his death, and also includes the dividing of the land. When they came in, they divided the inheritance. All right, the next book is the book of Judges. Now, these are sequential books. The Bible is not always sequential, but these books are sequential. These are historical books, and they are sequential. After the death of Joshua, God sent judges, 13 of them, over a span of about 300 years to judge the nation Israel. And this book concerns the life of these 13 men through whom God governed or judged Israel. The story of Gideon is in there. He's one of the judges, you see. The story of Deborah is in there. She judged Israel for a period of time. The story of Samson is in the book of Judges, all right? All of these very famous Old Testament stories, these are men that God had called great men and mighty men of old that he called to judge the nation Israel. They were not kings, but judges. Now, what a judge did was not so much as rule the people, but judge between them. For example, if Steve and Claire had a problem and they couldn't work it out, they would come to the judge. And the judge would say, well, Steve, this one's yours. This one's yours. Go back to bed, see? Over here. And he would judge the causes of the people. He was the one. All right? That's the period now after Joshua's death in the promised land, about 300 years. The next book is the book of Ruth. Many of you know the story of Ruth. This is a fairly short book. It's a story about the time period of the first half of the book of Judges. In other words, these books kind of go together as far as their timing is concerned. It's a story of a Jewish woman and her godliness, and it's a picture of life during this period of time, kind of what life was like in those days. All right, then we get to the ones and twos. All right? And the first one, there are three series of ones and twos. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the ones and twos? All right, the first series is Samuel. And what would you expect that book to be about? Samuel. All right, Samuel was the last of the judges. He was the last of the men that judged Israel. And it's a story about his life. In the book of Samuel, in the 8th chapter, we're told that the people rejected God as their king, and they said, give us a king. So what would you expect also then to be in this book? The story of Saul, all right? Saul was the first king of the nation Israel. That story is here in the book of 1 Samuel, and Saul's conquests and that sort of thing. Also in 1 Samuel is the call of David, all right? Samuel anointing David, the son of Jesse. 2 Samuel is the story of David's reign. So if we do it like this, 1 Samuel is the life of Samuel and the life of Saul. 2 Samuel is the life of David and his reign. All right. If you wanted to know where is the story about David and Bathsheba, where would you look? 2 Samuel. If you wanted to know where is the story about David having trouble with his son Absalom and Absalom trying to kill him, where would you find that? 2 Samuel. All right, that's his reign. Now, David's in this book, but this is where he becomes king early in 2 Samuel. Okay? All right, now we go to the second group of twos, and the first one is 1 Kings. Now, this is how a lot of folks get mixed up. They say, well, 1 Kings. Saul was the first king, so that's where I'll find the story of Saul. But where do you find the story of Saul? 1 Samuel, right? Okay. So, because you make the connection here between Saul and Samuel. It's the story of Samuel's ministry, and he called Saul. 1 Kings tells us about the death of David, the life of Solomon, the story of Solomon building the temple, the division of the kingdoms. Remember, I told you, I believe, last week that between the year, I won't cite the year because I can't remember it exactly, but there was a time there after the reign of Solomon that the kingdoms divided. And I showed you that the nation was divided into 10 tribes under and calling in the scripture Israel, and then one tribe here, Judah. This was after the death of Solomon. The story of that division is in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. When Solomon died, Israel had three kings, Saul, David, Solomon. When Solomon died, his son was a man by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam came to the throne, and some folks came to him and said, Rehoboam, your father was a hard man in the latter part of his reign. Would you ease off? We'll follow you. And he talked to his older advisors, and they said, be a good idea. If you ease off, people will serve you as long as you live. But he got some younger men, and he says, what do you think? And they said, pour it on. Put down, tighten the screws down on these grumblers. And he took the advice of the younger men, and he tightened down the screws, and they rebelled. And they called Jeroboam out of Egypt, who was another fellow, and they made him king over the 10 tribes. And so now you have two nations with two kings. One of the things that makes it difficult to understand these historical books, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, is not understanding the difference between Israel and Judah. that there were two nations, actually. And the stories overlap, and you'll read there that in the fifth year of the reign of King so-and-so of Judah, so-and-so began to reign in Israel. And then you read on a couple of chapters and say, in the fourth year of the reign of so-and-so, king of Israel, such-and-such began to reign in Judah. And you get a case of the back-and-forths, and you don't know what's really going on there. So you have to understand to make this distinction during this period of time between Solomon and the captivity. All right, the ministry of Elijah is in 1 Kings. And this is probably one of the primary reasons why you'd want to go to 1 Kings. You'd want to know where Elijah was. That's in 1 Kings. In 2 Kings is the story of Elisha and his ministry and the story of the captivities. The Assyrians coming and taking the northern kingdom of Israel, the Babylonians coming and taking the kingdom of Judah away and destroying Jerusalem. That's in 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles is a restatement, if you will, of much of 1 and 2 Kings. It covers the period from the death of Saul to the captivities. And this also oftentimes will give confusion because what you'll just, if you're reading the Bible through, you get to 1 and 2 Kings, and from here to here, it's historical. And you're reading along, gee, that's, yeah, it's okay. Now you start into 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it's a repeat. And it's kind of like the instant replay when you, I don't know how it is with you, but the thing that Lois likes to watch the football games, but she hates the instant replay because she can't tell the difference between the instant replay and the new play. Anybody else have that problem? And she's, I wish they would identify, you know, which is the instant replay. And where she gets the most trouble is they instant replay it from four angles, you know, and you don't know which one is which. And so she has trouble with that. And a lot of folks in reading and studying the Bible have trouble. See, when they get to the Chronicles, it's like instant replay, and it's looking at it from a different angle, and they don't know which is the real thing. And so they get all out of historical whack. So the Chronicles restate much of Kings. All right, then we pick up historically again. At this point now, the children of Israel are in captivity in Babylon. The book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the book of Esther are all about the same time. They contain the returning of the children of Israel from the captivity back to Jerusalem. Ezra was a priest, and his ministry was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a governor, and his responsibility was the building of the wall around Jerusalem. Esther is a very beautiful story about a Jewish woman married to a heathen king through whom God worked to save the whole Jewish nation. There was a plot. The devil tried to destroy the nation of the Jews. And when you see God's plan of redemption, you remember how we've talked about the Lord preserving a The Lord preserving a righteous line of humanity. And that righteous line, you see, are the children of Abraham. And in that day, Esther's husband, Ahasuerus, was the king whom Haman, the wicked minister, was trying to get him to kill all the Jews. He didn't know that his favorite wife was a Jew. And God used her to preserve the people through that woman's ministry. So, that's what that's all about, okay? Nehemiah and Esther. All right, those are the historical books. And then we move to, what's the next book of the Bible? Job. All right, we move to books of poetry, or sometimes called wisdom, the wisdom literature of the Bible. You hear it referred to as that. The books of Job. What's the next one? Psalms. Okay. I once heard a Bible authority describe that as Job and Palms. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. You know, what is over in the Proverbs, it says that, I'm paraphrasing it now, but there's a verse in there about opening your mouth and letting people know for sure that you really are a fool, you know, where before they just suspected it, but when you get your mouth open, they know it for sure. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, what's the next one? Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. All right, now just talk briefly about these. Much of this is Solomon. Much of this is written by Solomon, particularly here. Much of this is written by David. The book of Job is understood to be the oldest book of the Bible. Job was a relative of Abraham. It was written before the book of Genesis. And this book of Job is badly misunderstood. But as we're studying about redemption and God's plan of redemption, the book of Job is very simply the cry out of a man's heart, a deep heart cry of a spiritually dead man trying to reach God, trying to understand what it's all about. And actually, the story of Job, for those of you that know the story, is a perfect story of God's plan of redemption. The Bible says in Job 1 that Job was the richest man in all the earth. In other words, he had everything. And then the devil came and stole it. And Job suffered, miserable, chapter after chapter after chapter, God working with him, trying to bring him back. And in the last chapter, he's restored completely and he has twice as much as when he had before. Huh? Now, isn't that the redemption plan of God? Here's Adam in the beginning, you see. He's God's favorite man. He has everything going for him. The devil comes along and takes it away from him, puts all kinds of torture and horror upon him and all of his descendants. And then God sends Jesus and redeems him and restores him back to that place. The book of Job is that kind of a story. It's a mini redemption book. The book of Psalms is Israel's songbook. And those psalms were usually sung. Proverbs is the Old Testament law put into daily practice. Would it be good if all of our public schools had a course on Proverbs? Huh? Every year, grade 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, to 12th grade. Practical living, you see. It's the law and the purpose of God put into everyday language. That's what the book of Proverbs is. Much of that written by Solomon, who was the wisest man that had ever lived other than the Lord Jesus himself. Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon. The word Ecclesiastes literally means the preacher. You'll see that note in your book. And it is essentially a moan or a wail, if you will, about how unsuccessful is the search for peace with all of the world's pleasures. He winds the whole thing up, 12 chapters. He says, I've come to this conclusion, vanity, vanity, everything's vanity. It's all emptiness. He says, I've had women. He says, I've had more women than you can count. He said, I've had wine. I've been stewed, see, inside and out. He said, I've had houses and lands, and I've had orchards and gardens. He said, I've had everything. I've had everything a man could desire. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. God, a man searching, you see, to know God. There's only one thing that will satisfy, and that's Jesus. And that's what this book is all about. It's not a hard book to understand when you understand just that brief overview. Song of Solomon's a love story. And it's a preview of the love affair that Jesus Christ is having with his bride. That's you and me. And when you just really come to love Jesus, you take that book and begin to read it in that light and knowing that it's a dialogue between two lovers, the Lord Jesus and us. And it just takes on a whole new meaning. That's the book that the kids all turn to, you see, when they're real young. They turn to it because it's the one that's got the salacious language in it. And the kids think it makes the Bible real exciting, see. But as you understand what it's all about, that God is speaking to us, his church, about the love that he has for us and that the reborn person has for him. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. All of the rest of the books of the Bible are the prophets. There are the three basic groups then: history, poetry, and the third is the prophets. Now, if you'll turn, please, to your to your contents, the table of contents in your Bible. These are 17 prophetic books, all of them God's prophets. There's something very interesting here. Starting with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which is written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are what, and Daniel are the major prophets. The rest of them, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, are what we call the minor prophets. Minor because they did not prophesy over a long period of time. Not what they said is minor, but the prophecy that they gave was small in comparison to what Isaiah prophesied over many years. Ezekiel prophesied over many years. Now here's something that's very interesting I find in looking at the prophets, the ministry of the prophets. God's people, God has had a people since, this is about 4,000 B.C., isn't it? And this period up here, well down here, is about the year 500 and something. All of these prophetic ministries are right in this period here. I'm going to say about like this. From about the year 800 to about the year 400. Now, there's something very significant in that to me, and that is the intent of God in dealing with His people so powerfully in this period of time, with a rebellious people. This is a people who had left Him. And He worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. You remember when Jesus came and He looked at Jerusalem one day from the mount and He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times would I have taken you as a hen takes her chick under the wing, but you would not. He told the people, He said, I sent my prophets and you killed them and you stoned them. See? Rebelled against them. All of this prophetic ministry, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the rest of them, were all in this period of time, just before the captivity into Babylon and just afterwards. Now, we don't have the time tonight to do this, but it would be interesting for you to take in your Bible and find out where Isaiah is in this and where is Jeremiah in this. You'll find if you'll read the book in the Kings, you will find Isaiah mentioned. And if you know this basic history we're talking about, when you sit down and start to read Jeremiah, you'll know what Jeremiah is talking about. You see, understanding the history. And Jeremiah will be a book that'll come alive. Now, not a lot of Christians are really eager to read Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is a powerful book and a beautiful book if you know where he is, you see. He's writing just before and just after the captivity into Babylon. And when you see those things, it causes these prophecies to just come alive. They do for me anyway. Does this help you any? Okay. History, poetry, prophecy, all of it God's Word, but a different purpose in each. All right, we're going to stop there. And next week we're going to discuss the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, what that means, how it took place, and so on. And then from now on, we're going to be in the New Testament. Now, we may be going back and still referring to some of those Old Testament shadows, but predominantly we'll be in the New Testament. Any questions about what we have done tonight? All right, let's give the Father thanks. Father, we thank You tonight for what You've shared with us. We thank You for a simple exposition of your Old Covenant and of the books that comprise the Old Covenant. We thank You, Father, that now that we have seen this, that it is lodged in our mind and in our spirit, is there, nobody can take it away, no devil can take it away. It's there where it'll grow. We pray, Father, that as Your Word has gone forth tonight, that it will produce much fruit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.